Shabbos was Rosh Chodesh Adar, Friday and Shabbos. So Friday was Lamed Shvat, my birthday, and Shabbos was the first day of Adar, which means that tomorrow is the seventh day of Adar, and the date Zion Adar is famous on the Jewish calendar because, of course, it is the yahrzeit of Moshe Rabbeinu, at least according to most opinions. Why is there no Tachanun today? I don't know. In my opinion, we certainly did say Tachanun. Maybe there was some Simcha, maybe it's Chasim. I'm not aware. But tomorrow is the yahrzeit of Moshe Rabbeinu. And where that comes from, we'll discuss in a second. But it has a unique connection to Shabbos, even if this year it actually falls out on Friday. And that's because Chazal tell us that the Patira of Moshe Rabbeinu was actually on Shabbos. That year, according to these sources, the Gemara and Sota, Daf Yudal and Mabez seems to indicate this. According to these sources, the day on which Zion Adar fell out in that year, 2488, Torah was given in 2448, Moshe Rabbeinu died 2488, fell out on Shabbos. Now, again, there's a discussion about this. We'll talk a little more in depth. Tosfos and Menachos quotes from the Gaonim that we say Tzidik Hadin, the Psukim of Tzidkos Chatzedek, right at the end of Mincha, on Shabbos afternoon, Tzidkos Chatzedek Yolam, right? What is the thrust of that paragraph? Those Psukim are what we refer to as Tzidik Hadin, accepting and justifying the righteous nature of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's judgments. And this is similar to what a person says when, God forbid, they lose a relative. They bury the relative and they accept upon themselves HaKadosh Baruch Hu's righteous judgment. There are certain days that we leave that out, just like there's certain days that we leave out Tzidkos HaTzedek at Mincha on Shabbos. If that day would have been a day where no Tachanun would be said, for example, let's say Sunday's Rosh Chodesh. So Sunday's Rosh Chodesh, we know that we don't recite Tachanun at the Mincha prior to Rosh Chodesh, so you won't say Tzidkos HaTzedek on a Shabbos where Rosh Chodesh is Sunday. And in the same vein, if a person buries a relative on Rosh Chodesh, they would not say Tzidkos HaTzedek either. So the reason why we'd say those psukim at the end of Mincha on Shabbos is because it's the Zman of the Patira of Moshe Rabbeinu in that window of time on Shabbos afternoon. Now, many of you shown question this assumption from the Gaonim, Rav Sar Shalom Gaon, based on different cheshbonos they make on the calendar. Let's say you look at the war of Yehoshua against Yericho. That was the first war that Klal Yisrael fought when they entered Eretz Yisrael, right? So we know that the war, before the attack actually occurred, was preceded by 7 days of what? What did Klal Yisrael do leading up to the actual attack?
Circling.
They circled the city. Every day they went around one time. They blew the shofar. On Shabbos, the seventh day, they went around 7 times and blew the shofar. Then the walls came down. They entered the city and they conquered the city. So for that entire week, they were involved in these hakafas around Yericho. And the final day was Shabbos. So if you count back to Adar, you'll find that Zion Adar in that particular year fell on Friday. So that's why there's some debate as to whether or not Moshe Rabbeinu actually died on Shabbos or he fell on Friday, or he died on Friday, based on that cheshbon. Furthermore, the Russian Pesachim in the 10th parak and others mention that there is an additional reason why one may say that Moshe Rabbeinu did not actually die on Shabbos. Medrash Rabbah in Parshas Zos HaBracha, the last parasha, tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote 13 Sifrei Torah on the day of his death. He gave out each one to the Shvatim and Sheva Levi. One was obviously put in the Aron Kodesh. Now you can't write Sifrei Torah on Shabbos. Can't write Sifrei Torah on Shabbos. So how could it be that he wrote 13 Sifrei Torah on the day of his death, and you also claim that he died on Shabbos? There are many answers to this question. Right? One answer to the question is, how could any human being write 13 Sifrei Torah in one day, no matter what day of the week it is? So if that was miraculous, maybe it was written by miraculous means on Shabbos as well. But many conclude that it simply was not Shabbos when Moshe Rabbeinu died. According to them, so why do we say Tzidkos HaTzedek at Mincha time? What's the aspect of mourning? If it's Moshe Rabbeinu's quasi-yurtzeit, so to speak, because he died on a Shabbos, so we understand the Tzidkoscha. What is it doing where's the association with Patira, if it's not Moshe Rabbeinu? So some say it's because of the neshamos that are currently residing in Gehenim, as we know, they're released from Gehenim on Shabbos. And they return soon after Shabbos is over. In Sifrei Kabbalah it says, I believe, that the longer that an individual keep Shabbos during his own lifetime, the longer that his neshama, if he ever has to go to Gehenim, the longer his neshama is allowed to remain outside of Gehenim on Motzei Shabbos. So if he rushes as soon as Shabbos is over to change out of his clothes and, you know, get home and whatever, so then his neshama will have a similar experience in the Olam HaEmes. You know, at his time in Gehenim, he's going to have to rush back to Gehenim right after it's over. Obviously, although we can't understand what the experience of the neshama is, clearly it's better to be out of Gehenim than in Gehenim. So if you're not in a rush to end Shabbos during your lifetime, you won't be in a rush to exit Shabbos in the future as well. The Torah writes in Siman Reish Sarihei in Arachayim, B'Shem Rav Amram Gon, that this is also the reason why we add V'Yinoam and other Pesukim after Shabbos. Right? Some say a longer version of Yitin Lecha, which is Siman Bracha for the upcoming week. But in particular V'Yinoam, it's added because the longer we delay the Tefillos of Motzei Shabbos prior to Avdallah, the longer the Neshamas are allowed to delay their return to Gehenim. In the Sefer Yecheskel, I saw a beautiful anhaga in apparently in Kelm. I think it was in Kelm. Yeah, in Kelm, there was a minhag to add a Seder of learning half an hour at the end of Shabbos, maybe after Shal Shudas, before they began to Daven Maariv, also along those same lines to give the Mesim additional time before they have to go back into Gehenim. What was the purpose of that? So there was a twofold purpose. And this, you can appreciate a little bit of the Avoda, the Talmidim in Kelm, which was, of course, was a yeshiva that associated itself strongly with Musser, the founder, the Alter of Kelm, was one of the primary disciples of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. So he explained that the reason why they had the Seder, it wasn't just Stam, you know, okay, let's give the Neshamas a little more time. But because it helped to inculcate and actualize two midos. Number one was to be nosim ol, to do something which demonstrates that I appreciate someone else is going through something difficult, challenging, whatever it is, and I can do something to help alleviate it. I can feel, even if I can't actually alleviate, but at least I can feel that they are in trouble. And to be nosim ol means to share that burden. And in this case, I actually can do something to help alleviate the burden. So if you, every Shabbos, you spend half an hour just thinking about how I'm helping all the neshamas from Gehenim delay their return to Gehenim, you know, that helps internalize the midah of sharing the burden with another Jew. And also it helps counteract kinah, jealousy, right? The more that I'm worried about somebody else's well-being, the more that I am misgaber over the Yetzer Hara's push to be jealous of someone else. Because I'm jealous of someone else, it's a statement whereby I feel that what you have, I should have. And I don't want you to have it, I want to have it. But if I go out of my way to worry about someone else's well-being, I'm de-emphasizing my own self-interest, and I'm generating the midah, and I'm reinforcing the midah of being interested in someone else's benefit. And as a result, I won't be makana, I won't be jealous of other people. I'll seek to ameliorate their situation and improve their situation, because I have an interest in their positive improvement as well. So that's a reason, according to the second approach, why we have these tzidkascha and the additional pesukim that are recited at the end of Shabbos. Nevertheless, the Rush, who gave this other explanation, right, and who asked on this question of how could it be Moshe Rabbeinu died on Shabbos? How could he write 13 Sefer Torah? He adds that despite the kasha against Pini Moshe Rabbeinu's yorsed on Shabbos, minigav asein the Torah. If this has been the accepted approach, if this has become the mahalach that Kala Yisrael follows, so we should maintain that. We should not do away with it. We should not make light of the practices that Kala Yisrael follow at the end of Shabbos. In particular, if you look in Shulchan Aruch, in Siman Reish Sadi Beis, in the halachos of Shal Shudas and Havdalah, the Rama brings, this is what the Rosh is referring to, Nogu shel agbo medrash bein mincha l'mayrev, ava omrim pirkei avos b'kayetz b'shir malos b'choref, and this is what people would do towards the end of Shabbos. They would not be kovei medrash, right? Interesting, that same lesson we saw in the Rambam in Hilchos Pesach, the ein kovei medrash when it comes time to do b'tikas chametz. So Nogu shel agbo medrash bein mincha l'mayrev, in that window of time between mincha l'mayrev, in that window of time between Mincha Maariv and Shabbos afternoon, it's not right to have a shir, to have congressional learning, getting together and having a Talmud Torah b'Rabim. Rather, they would recite Pirkei Avos, they would say Tehillim together, depending on the time of year, the summer, the winter. No organized communal learning at this time of Petira of Moshe Rabbeinu. Why? What's the connection between Moshe Rabbeinu's possible yahrzeit at that time, at the end of Shabbos, and Talmud Torah? So there's a halacha in Hilchos Avelos in Shulchan Aruch, the Chacham Shemeis Beis Medrash Rabbah. Gemara Mor Katan says, when Rosh Yeshiva dies, so you shut down the yeshiva. You don't have regular shiurim, you don't have regular siddurim that day. You have a spadim, and you have a levaya, and the avelim, they tear kriya, and you do a kvura. It's not appropriate when the head of a Beis Medrash, when the teacher of Torah, who's the foundation of the tzibur, who's learning there, when he dies, business cannot go on as usual, especially the business of Torah that he was so important to facilitating. The learning stops. We demonstrate the magnitude of the loss in that fashion as a form of covenant mace, as if to say the learning can't go on without the teacher. And so too, the ultimate teacher, Moshe Rabbeinu. So we learn, Pergevos, either Rashi says, Moshe Kibbutz Torah Misinai, right, to be Mesaper, the praises of the Niftar. We start off with the Mesechta that opens with Moshe Rabbeinu. It's the only Mesechta that starts with Moshe Rabbeinu as being the source, so to speak, labeled at the beginning of the first Midrash, first Mishnah, almost like a Hesped, right, to be Mesaper, the praises of the Niftar. Or as Rosh Hashanah said, maybe the pshat is that it's drush. It's not, we're not darshaning halachas. So Pirkei Avos is not included. And the same thing would be at the times of the year when the practice was to say Shermaos. We'll open up your set, you'll see. After Mincha, Baruch Hinafshi, Shermaos, that was the common practice in many shuls. Okay, so we can stick to the latter for the moment. The assumption that drush is okay. But there, at the end of the day, there are different minhagim, notwithstanding the Ramah and the Rosh's statement. There are different minhagim and different considerations. Where I grew up, Rabbi Kelmer, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, just passed away not so long ago, so he used to give a shir every week between Mincha and Ma'ariv. But incidentally, as the Mishnah Berurah there points out, even if it isn't the Petir of Moshe Rabbeinu per se, in that window, at the end of Shabbos, other Mekoros and Chazal indicate that Yosef HaTzadik and David HaMelech died on Shabbos as well, further warranting Tzidkas HaTzedek in their own right. So even if it's not Moshe Rabbeinu, it was one of these other great tzaddikim, David HaMelech or Yosef HaTzadik.
Okay. Is this only like Shabbos Shudas time, or the whole day you can't learn like Gemara or like Halachas?
Davka in that window at the end between Mincha Ma'ariv, that's what we're referring to. Adrabah, the Mishnah at the beginning of Perek Kol Kisvei, 16th Perek in Masechet Shabbos, writes that it was usher to learn Ksuvim. Also to learn Sifrei Ksuvim, also to learn Mishle, also to learn Daniel on Shabbos afternoon. And Rashi explains that one of the reasons for this was because there was a drasha, there was a halacha shir from the Rav on Shabbos afternoon, Mesamba before Mincha, and it was critical to allow the people in the tzibur to take advantage of it. And therefore, Chazal prohibited learning Ksuvim, because Ksuvim, it's a lot of Gishmak stories, things that are Moshe Chazalev, and they'll prevent people from engaging in a more rigorous and halacha lemaisa study, which was provided for them on Shabbos afternoon. For that reason, the Rav gives a fascinating explanation. I believe this appears in Nefesh HaRav. Relevant to Purim, think about this, Rav Osai. When do we lane, I'm not sure if we mentioned this recently, when do we lane Megillas Esther? The morning of Purim, next Friday. What's the order of davening? Come to shul, brachos, pesukim d'zimra, Shemana Esrei, then what? Then what do you do? No.
There's laning.
First, we have Kriyas HaTorah, right? First, we have Kriyas HaTorah. I got a text from one of the members of the shir, a former member of the shir. He's in quarantine, and he's not going to be able to hear Parsha Zachar this Shabbos. What should he do? So there are two options if a person misses Parsha Zachar. One option, the Magen Avraham brings down. Some poskim question this, but Magen Avraham brings down that if a person can't hear Parsha Zachar, plan B is to be Mechavein, to be Yotzei, the mitzvah of Zechiras Amalek, Chiyas Amalek, the morning of Purim, when we read the Parsha of the Mochama in the end, from the end of Parsha B'Shalach. So according to Magen Avraham, you can be Yotzei at that point with that laning, not from Kiseitze, but from B'Shalach. That's one mahalach. He's going to be in quarantine, I think, for, you know, next week as well. But plan B would be in the summertime when we get to Kisetze, and the parsha is actually comes up at that stage, you know, in the mahalach of the parshios, to be mechavin, to be yotzei parsha zachar at that point. When we have a leap year, some achrona mentioned that 13 months will go by between one parsha zachar and the next. So therefore, we should have in mind to be yotzei the bakor, should have in mind to be motzi the tzibur, the tzibur should have in mind to be yotzei the bakore. Parsha zachar in the summertime, even in a regular year, even when you heard it during the month of Adar, because this way 13 months, 12 months will not go by, you'll be able to hear parsha zachar in the summer. Okay? So, on Purim morning, first we lane Kriyas HaTorah B'Shalach. Then we lane the Megillah. We're both like every other Megillah we lane on the Shal Shvigalim, Shir Shirim on Pesach, Koheles on Tzukis, and Rus on Shavuos. When do we lane the Megillah? What's the Seder? Shmon Esrei, Shachris, Hallel. Then the Megillah. And then we say Chatzikadosh, then we go on a Kriyas HaTorah. Yeah, no, I'm here. We flip the order. So what's the pshat? Why is it that on Purim morning we read the Megillah first, and then, we do Kriyas HaTorah first, and then we learn from the Megillah? On the Yom Tovim, we switch the order. First we read the Megillah, and then we go ahead with Kriyas HaTorah. So the Rav explained, based on the Isser of Ksuvim on Shabbos afternoon that we just mentioned, all the Megillahs are from Ksuvim, right? When does the Isser begin? It goes from Kriyas HaTorah in the morning until Mincha in the afternoon. So generally, we lane the Megillah on Shabbos Chol HaMoed, or it could be a different day of Yontif when Shabbos falls out, if there's no Shabbos Chol HaMoed, at the end of the Yontif. So because it's Yitachin that we're going to be laning the Megillah on Shabbos, and it's from Ksuvim, so we dafka make it earlier and do it before laning, before the Isser of Ksuvim begins. Mash'enkin on Purim morning, there's no need for that. We can follow the normal pattern of Tadir Vishayna Tadir. Tadir Kodem, Kriyas HaTorah is more frequent than Megillas Esther, and therefore Kriyas HaTorah comes first. Okay? No, I hope that answers your question. So in any case, the Zohar does indicate that the Petira of Moshe Rabbeinu was on Shabbos. If you look at the Bnei Saschar, he adds that this is the basis of saying, Mizmor L'David Hashem Roi Lo Echsar, at Shal Shudas. It's a Nechama, despite the loss of our shepherd, the Rai Mehemna, Moshe Rabbeinu, we have Yitachon and Hashem, who is also the ultimate roe, the ultimate shepherd, as well as we state in Berachas HaMazon, right? Ro'einu Avinu. So, once again, another reference to the possibility that Moshe Rabbeinu died at this Tegufa. Now, the reason that Adar is accepted as the time for this commemoration of Moshe Rabbeinu's Yartzeit is certainly because, even though some say it was in a different month, certainly because of the Gemara Megillah, Daf Gimel and Beis, that we all know that a Haman's lotteries fell on the month of Adar, and he assumed that that was to his advantage, because it's a negative period for Klal Yisrael, because it's the month of the Petir of Moshe Rabbeinu. He was unaware that Moshe Rabbeinu's birthday was on the same day. Whatever it was that misled Haman, the Marsha discusses it, the Meshech Chacham talks about it, in other words, the Pashup Pshat is, as Rashi comments there, Kedai Halei De Lachapar Lamisa. Something about the birthday of Moshe Rabbeinu negates whatever ominous elements of the Petira might contribute to the day. But it's still very cryptic. Still very cryptic, right? What's so special about a birthday? In Yiddishkeit, the significance of a birthday is debatable. Someone asked me for a bracha on my recent Hebrew birthday.
Birthday.
So that's it. So some say the only time you have a birthday celebrated in the Torah is Paro. So, you know, if that's our only basis for a birthday party, it's questionable. There are other sources that emphasize the mazel of a person on their birthday, but why are we giving such weight to the birthday? To the extent that it's kedai aleda lachapar la misa, the misa even needs a kapara. Usually we assume that a person's misa is mechaper. So for the moment, perhaps we can suggest another pshat. In the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Gemara Kedushin Daf Lamed Ches Amud Aleph, based on the pasuk, as Misfar Yamecha Amalei tells us that a coinciding birthday and a yurtzeit is a sign of tzikus, right? When someone is born on the same day as they ultimately die, or when they die on the same day that they were originally born, that is a sign of tzikus. As Mispar Yamecha Amalei, HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises for the tzaddik to complete his days. What does it mean to be complete? to go from, you know, from birth to death on the same day. So that is a wholesomeness to the person's life. In other words, the shlemus that's represented by coming full circle in the circle of life, and the cycle of life, means that the individual achieved the madrega of being mamala, the potential, during his or her lifetime. Now some say that's the meaning of the Rambam statement that everyone can be like Moshe Rabbeinu. Rambam says that. Everyone can be like Moshe Rabbeinu. Is that really true? Right? It's hard to believe. The Rambam himself says, and this is one of the basic principles of Amunah, that no one, at least as a Navi, will ever be like Moshe Rabbeinu. We say that in Davening. Lo kam b'Yisra kam Moshe Od. That's an Yidah. Rather, maybe the Kavanah of the Rambam is that anyone can similarly maximize his potential in the same way that Moshe Rabbeinu did. And that's represented by Mispar Yomecha Amalei, the Shlemus of coming full circle and dying on the same day that a person was born. So if you think about it, like that, right? Let's be a little more critical. The birthday is not really what's so significant in this case, right? We're used to think, oh, because it was the birthday of Moshe Rabbeinu that month, so therefore Adar is really not such a bad month for the Jews. It's not so much a birthday, right? Rather, where did Haman miss the boat? Haman noticed it's a Yurtzeit. It's when he died. But for Moshe Rabbeinu, Dafka, the fact that he died on the day he was born, his death represents Shlemus. The death wasn't an indication of Rea Mazle, as Haman assumed. Haman assumed that his Mazle was weaker because he died in that month. Adrab, it was a cause for celebration. It was a cause for Simcha, because it showed that Moshe Rabbeinu had lived this whole, very wholesome life, the shlemus of coming full circle from birthday to yahrzeit. There's something more. Now, we all know this chazal from kindergarten. We all know that this back and forth with the birthday and the yahrzeit. What's easy to miss here, though, is that chazal seemed to be saying that there was something about Moshe Rabbeinu. This shlemus that we're describing, it seems like it was the koch of Moshe Rabbeinu Dafka that foiled Haman's plans. Haman was oblivious to something about Moshe Rabbeinu, and it was there that he encountered his downfall. But what in the world? What in the world does Haman, who loved 1,000 years after Moshe Rabbeinu died, what did that have to do with each other? Where is Haman being foiled by Moshe Rabbeinu seen in either of their histories? So let me ask the maybe as follows. The Gemara in Chulin Daf Kuf Lamed Tes finds ramazim, finds hints for personalities of the Megillah in various psukim. The Gemara asks Mordechai min HaTorah minayin, Esther min HaTorah minayin, what are the references in the Chamish Chumshei Torah psukim that hint to the future lives of the great people mentioned in the Megillah, such as Mordechai and Esther. Then the Gemara also asks, Haman min HaTorah minayin, where do we find a hint to Haman in the Torah? And interestingly enough, anyone know what the pasuk that the Gemara quotes?
Amen in Bereshit.
Oh, Hamin ha'etz hazer she tzivisicha. After Adam and Chavi eat from the Eitz Hadas, Hashem asks them, goes to Adam and Rishon, he says, Hamin ha'etz hazer she tzivisicha. Did you eat from this tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Hamin ha'etz. Hey mem nun. Right? Hey is a lashon of she'ela. Hey ha'she'ela. Hamin ha'etz. Was it from this tree that you ate from? That you were not supposed to eat from? That's the hint to Haman. Hey mem nun. So if you ask me at face value, the connection here in the Gemara Chulin to Haman is, it's a little bit of a stretch, right? Hamin ha'etz. Hamin ha'etz is Haman? It's not really the same pronunciation. And furthermore, what does Haman have to do with the Eitz Hadas in Gan Eden, in Parshas Bereishis? So Aaron Cutler, famously, gives the following pshat. Adam HaRishon indeed had something in common with Haman. Adam literally could have had anything he could possibly desire. Because Baruch Hu says to him, Mikol Eitz Hagan Tochel. You can eat from every single one of the beautiful trees in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. Nothing whatsoever was held back from him, save for Achila One tree from the Eitz HaDaas. Nothing else. Yet, even though you'd imagine that's enough, 99.9%, what else do I need? When he was put to the test by the Nachash and Chava, he couldn't hold back. As if he wasn't satisfied with 99%. It was all or nothing. He would not suffice with being able to access just about everything Hashem had created in this world. It had to be everything. The same seems to describe Haman. He constantly desired more and more kavod. And you know what? He got it. The Malbim says, Pasuk tells us, Bayomahu, Vayetze Haman, Bayomahu, Sameach Betovle, Bayomahu, on that day. What's that day? In the Megillah, it's the day that he got the invite from Esther to join Achashverosh at the VIP party, him and the king and the queen. That was the first day. Bayomahu, Sameach Betovle. Only on that day he was finally got a little Sipur HaNefesh, a little Nachas Ruach. Only on that day he was finally happy because he felt he was treated as an equal to the king. Up until this time, he was the vice president. He was the second in command. Now he was like the king. By none other than the queen herself, right? And then what comes afterwards? He sees one simple Jew, one person in the entire kingdom, 127 provinces, who wouldn't stand up for him. And that bursts his entire bubble. What's Haman's reaction? Pasuk says in Megillas Esther, V'cholze einenu shavali. Cholze einenu shavali was suddenly all completely meaningless. He had everything. He was equal to the king. And then it became zero. Why? He had to have all or nothing. Both Adam and Haman would have saved themselves a whole lot of trouble if what they were given was enough in their own eyes. But enough wasn't enough. They wanted it all. So the pasuk Havmin ha'etz hazeh, Kadosh Baruch Hu's sarcastic, rhetorical question: did you eat from that one tree that I told you was the only thing I was holding back from you? It subtly highlights Adam Arishon and Haman made the very same mistake. Ultimately, this emerges not just as a mistake on the part of Haman, but something fundamental to the struggle between Yisrael and Amalek throughout the generations. The progenitors of these nations, when they meet up in Parshas Vayishlach, they state their underlying hashkafas. We mentioned this before. Esav and Yaakov, they're about to depart peacefully. And Yaakov wants to give his gift to Esav. And Esav says, no, thank you. He describes his wealth as Yeshli Rav. And Yaakov says, describing his own success, his own brachas from Hashem, Yeshli Kol. Esav says, Yeshli Rav, I have a lot. I have so much. Yaakov says, I have everything. I have everything I need. The midah of a Jew should be like Yaakov, to say that even when maybe you could be understood to be lacking something, by Yaakov, Yaakov, Shalem, Ir Shechem. The next parsha says, he came Shalem, he had everything, he doesn't need anymore. I have what I need because the Kadosh Baruch Hu gave it to me and that's sufficient, he knows what I need. The midah of Amalek comes from Esav, is to believe that it's never, never, I have a lot, but it's never, never enough. Perhaps we can take those three letters, Hey Mem Nun, that the word Haman appears in the Torah twice. We have that Hamin Ha'etz, but if you look for other references of Haman in the Torah, there's actually five other instances where Hey Mem Nun sounds a lot closer to the name Haman. Where is that? When the Torah talks about Mun, Haman. Five times, Haman. So if you'd ask me, I would tell you that's a much better hint, right? It's much more of an association, a hint that correlates to Haman. Haman, it's not exactly the same, but it's a lot better than Hamin Ha'etz. So why isn't there a hint to Haman from Haman? So maybe the answer is clear, right? Because the Mun, based on what we said, is the antithesis of the midah of Haman, the villain from the Purim story. The Mon lifestyle that the Jews enjoyed in the Midbar was essentially a manifestation, total trust in Hashem, to provide for us under any circumstances, even in the desert where there's no food, no water, nothing, to give us exactly what we need and when we need it. To remind us that Parnassa is, as Yirmiyah demonstrated to the people many generations later, he took out the Tzinsenes Haman, little jug of mun that was hidden in the Kosher Kedoshim, And he showed it to the people when they didn't trust in Hashem, and they weren't learning because they were too involved in their business pursuits. All of what we have comes directly from the hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ish lufi achlo lakot, like it says in the Mun, Parash Vashalach, every person took exactly what they needed to eat. Even if they felt that they were lacking, they saw that the Mun became sufficient for them. So too, even if we feel sometimes we're lacking, we need more, we should have more, we deserve more, believe that our needs are addressed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whatever He has given us is everything. Itaki is everything. It's a very hard concept to internalize, but that's it. Whatever we have is a bracha from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He knows what we need. Ramatzio Salman, Mashkiach of Lakewood, was once traveling and stopped off away from home on a Tuesday afternoon, Parshas B'Shalach, at the shul where he was going to get a minyan for mincha. And the way he was told to me, he was in the back of the shul. He overheard a conversation of two men, older in years, not elderly men necessarily, but older in years. And what is the significance of Tuesday of Parshas B'Shalach? So there is a practice that comes from Hasidic sources that on the Tuesday of Parshas B'Shalach, there's a special school to recite the Parshas Haman, the passages in the Torah that described the giving of the month to Klal Yisrael, as the school for Parnassa. And Ravatzio heard one person say to the other, "Did you say Parshas Haman today? Did you do the skula to for good Parnassa?" And he responded to his friend, said, "I've been saying Parshas Haman for years, and what good did it ever do for me? I never won the lottery, never struck it rich, never gave me a raise, in my job. So I don't know, I should bother saying it again today. Who knows if it's a real school? It hasn't ever done anything for me." So Matzio heard this exchange and walked over and interrupted the conversation. And he said, "Excuse me for interjecting. But let me ask you a question." He said this to the one who responded to his friend that Parshman never did anything for him. He said, "Let me ask you, did you ever have trouble paying your electric bills? Did your children ever have a problem going to yeshiva because you couldn't afford tuition? Did you ever have to go to sleep at night without eating dinner because you couldn't afford to put food on the table?" So the man said, no. "So what do you mean, what did Parshas Haman ever do for me? How do you have the chutzpah to say that you were never endowed with the skula of Parnassa from Parshas Haman if you were able to always cover your expenses, always put food on the table, and live a happy lifestyle? What, the Parshas Haman, a skula for Parnassa, only means being a multimillionaire? The only way that you could feel that you were given by the graces of HaKadosh Baruch Hu brachos in your sustenance is if you hit the jackpot and you win the New Jersey State Lottery? That's crazy. But we think sometimes," this was what was going through this guy's head, that what we have is not enough. And if we were really the beneficiaries of the blessings of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we'd have so much more. On the contrary, we should be thankful for what we are blessed with. Because that's also min hashamayim and needs to be perceived as, again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu giving us everything we need, yesh li kol, the midah, not of Haman. Midah of Haman is whatever I have is not enough. And even if I can pay all my bills and send my children to school and pay tuition, but where's the bonus check, right? That was what Haman said. Haman said, "I have everything. I'm at the top of the world. I'm like the king. But if there's one thing that I don't have, then all of it's meaningless." And Adam Arishon, he had everything, but it wasn't enough because there was still more to get. According to the Medrash, we saw this a couple weeks ago in Parash Kisetze. We juxtapose the isser of skewing one's weights to cheat in business with the story of Amalek to show that improper business ethics can bring on enemy attacks. Right? The Parsha Zohar. Ask Rav Schwab, if you look in Parsha B'Shalach, it says Amalek attacked the Jews because Klal Yisrael doubted, Hayesh b'ka b'na Hashem Amayim. Is HaKadosh Baruch Hu really with us? So which one brought about, or which one can bring about an attack from Amalek? Is it not realizing Hashem's Hashkacha? Or is it cutting corners in business? So the answer is, it's one and the same. One who feels he needs to cut corners in business is doubting Hashem's hashkacha and providing what he needs by breaking the same rules authored by the one who is writing the checks. That's the lesson the Klal Yisrael should have learned from the Man. The passage that immediately precedes the very same battle with Amalek in Parshas Bishalach. Because that's the koach of Amalek. Like Haman, like Esav, never be satisfied with what Hashem provides. Always needing more, not trusting that what I have is indeed a gift from Ribbono Shel Olam. Haman's downfall was at the hands of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was his polar opposite and was staring him in the face, and he didn't get the hint. The Gemara says, Moshe Rabbeinu, it was his birthday, but the fullness of his life that was represented by his yahrzeit, that was the same day, the same month of Haman's decree against the Jews. So it was Moshe Rabbeinu who had this midah of complete satisfaction, bitachon, that whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives me is what I need. I don't need anything more. Bosai, the man was given to Klal Yisrael in huzuchus, in the zuchus of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? The be'er was from Miriam, the Anani HaKavod were from Aaron, and the man was the zuchus of Moshe Rabbeinu. Very appropriate. It was the man that demonstrated this lesson came in the zuchus of Moshe Rabbeinu. And as Moshe Tzvi once pointed out to me, the Sefer Lahoros Nassim, Rav Nassim Gestetner points out that Haman was hanged on Tezai Nisan, which, according to some Cheshbonos, the day that Klal Yisrael finished eating the man, the Gemara in Kedushin Lamed Ches. When the man was exhausted, the lesson of Bitachon perhaps was fully imbibed by Klal Yisrael, and that's when they ate up all the man that was remaining from Moshe Rabbeinu's lifetime, the day that Haman was hanged. What does it say about Moshe Rabbeinu? The Gemara in Makos Dav Yudam and Aleph. Oiv Kesef will use Bakesef. Someone, it's a pasuk, Shlomo HaMelech tells us, someone who loves money, or loves silver, someone who loves money will never be satisfied with money. Zeh Moshe Rabbeinu. Fascinating. That's the drasha. Someone who's happy with money will never be satisfied with money. Zeh Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was the personification of that pasuk. Explains the Gemara. Shayodeya Shein Shalosh Aram Shebevar Yardin Koltos. Achel Nivchu Shalosh Beretz Kanaan. For mitzvah shabal yadi, akaymena. The pasuk says that Moshe Rabbeinu set up 3 arei miklat for people who killed accidentally to be functional on the Eivor HaYarden. However, the Gemara also says that those 3 were not actually functional on Eivor HaYarden until additional arei miklat were set up on the other side of the Yarden in Eretz Yisrael. So the question is, why did Moshe Rabbeinu bother? Why set up these arei miklat if they're not going to do their job for many years later, until Yoshua settles the land? So Moshe Rabbeinu's reaction was, if I have the chance of being involved in a mitzvah, I'm going to do it right now. I'm not going to waste my time. Even if it won't have its full effect, but the opportunity presents itself, I need to jump on that opportunity. Moshe Rabbeinu really did achieve Shleimus. Mispar Yomech Amalei. The birthday and the yahrzeit on the same day, he had that wholesome, complete, full potential, but yet it was never enough. He wanted a piece of yet another mitzvah, even though it was out of his reach. He daven, Chazal tell us, Gematria Veschanan, 515 tefillos to enter Eretz Yisrael. Not lechol mipiril lezbo mituva, not just to eat the delicious food and the fruits of Eretz Yisrael, but rather, the Gemara in Sota tells us, Daf Yudalad, kach omer Moshe, har b'mitzvos nesav Yisrael, v'in meskayim in all Eretz Yisrael. Ekanes ani la'aretz, there are many mitzvahs the Jews were given that they can only fulfill once they enter Eretz Yisrael. So, I'm going to go with them in order to be able to personally fulfill those mitzvahs as well. He wanted a piece of every single mitzvah, the ones that the Jews were going to get, the mitzvahs that would only be functional even after he would die, any chelik of any mitzvah he could get. That was it. I heard from Rav Govik a few years ago, I mentioned this in the Hesped for Moshe Shapiro, right after that Parsha, in Devarim Perak Dalet, of the Arei Miklat, that says that Moshe Rabbeinu, Az Yavdil, he set up those 3 cities that didn't even have their purpose at that point. It says, Vizo Satora Sher Sam Moshe, L'tnei B'nei Yisrael, P'yashem B'yad Moshe. Right then, interrupting the flow of the Pesukim, it says, and this is the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu presented to the Jewish people. What's that doing there? The pshat is, this was the Torah of Moshe. This was the Mahalach of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Avodas Hashem. To chaperon, an insatiable desire for mitzvos, anywhere he could find them. Haman's drive was misguided. It was the antithesis. The never-ending pursuit for Olam Hazeh, for more kavod, more. Moshe Rabbeinu, whose single-minded goal was the continuous pursuit of Olam Haba. On a deeper level, that's what Haman was oblivious to. That was his mistake. It's not just birthday, yahrzeit, good day, bad day. Haman was oblivious to the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu represented the polar opposite of his chesronos. Moshe Rabbeinu shleimus, represented by the birthday and yahrzeit coinciding, was the opposition to the koach of Haman. Rabbi Feiner pointed out to me once, the Gemara in Chulin notes that Moshe Rabbeinu also has a hint to his name in that same Gemara in Chulin. Mordechai, Esther, Haman, and Moshe. Where did Moshe come from? He isn't the hero of the Purim story. The answer is somehow he combines with Mordechai and Esther with this koach to oppose Haman, and therefore a hint for his name is also appropriate in the same context. That's the lesson of both sides. Kli Yakar tells us. Kli Yakar notes, and I think I have to check this out. I think Kli Yakar also, maybe his yartzeit was Ayin Adar as well, like Moshe Rabbeinu. Kli Yakar points out, look in this week's parsha. We go through all of the kelim in the Beis HaMikdash. And if you notice, when the Torah gives the measurements for those different kelim, it's very precise, very deliberate. There's a length, and there's a width, and there's a height. And it's one amma, two ammos, different kelim of different dimensions, different sizes. Only when it comes to the Aron Kodesh, it's unique that all its dimensions, the length, the width, and the height, are half amos. 2.5 amos in length, 1.5 amma in width, 1.5 amma in height. Whereas if you look in the Shulchan, the length and the width, are whole amos. Why? Why is the Aron Kodesh different? Listen to this beautiful pointer. You hear the question, Judah? Why is it that the length, width, and height of the Aron, 1.5, 2.5, the Shulchan is not like that. So the pshat is because the Aron Kodesh represents Torah, of course. We should see ourselves in our pursuit of Torah, how we measure up as always being only halfway there. There's always more room to strive to grow, like the one who put these kelim into motion, Moshe Rabbeinu. The Mishkan was his structure that he erected. The Shulchan, the symbol and the source of bracha, of all gashmius matters and endeavors, there the whole measurements can be used. A sense of shleimus, I can feel satisfied. I can feel like what I have is enough. It's complete in the gashmius, regardless of what there is yet to acquire to be sameach b'chelko, the opposite of Haman, the opposite of a malach, and the result of knowing that Hashem has blessed me with what I should have and what I need. Or to paraphrase a popular word, v'yadat ayom v'ashivosa el vavecha ki Hashem hu elokim v'shamayim imal v'al arts mitachas ein od. We say it as part of a line, right? V'yadat ayom, and you will know on that day when HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself and brings Mashiach, v'ashivosa el vavecha, you will internalize in your heart ki Hashem hu elokim. Hashem is the true God, the true force behind the entire Bria, v'shamayim imal, the heavens above, v'al arts mitachas, and the land beneath us, Ein Od. With the knowledge that Hashkachas Hashem, represented by Shammai Mimal, there's a steady wish to climb upward to more and more Ruchnius. It's always above us. While the Artsius, Ha'aretz Mitachas, the Artsius, the earthly, the transient Chelek of the Bria, I perceive that always as Mitachas, it's beneath me. I've already achieved it. I surmounted, I surpassed, I don't need anything more. But I'm always looking up towards the heavens, towards Shammayim, to strive for more. So that's the pshat, Rabbi Sai. The conflict, the clash, and the izgabrus of Moshe Rabbeinu over Haman wasn't just a lucky pick of the draw in Hipil Pur, the month of Adar. It's the koach of Moshe Rabbeinu's always kesef leaves, but kesef, the same drive that some of us have naturally for money, for more kavod, more honor, more possessions. Haman Arasha, Moshe Rabbeinu channeled that same type of drive and need and yearning for ruchnius, for mitzvos with the same motivation and enthusiasm. Because that's what was the direct opposite of Haman's midah, never being satisfied with what he had, always needing more and more and more. And that's a lesson for us. It's a lesson to take out of Purim. It was the victory of Purim, so to speak, to be able to be individuals who live by the mon. The mon, Haman, could not be the source, could not be the remez to Haman HaRasha in the Torah. Who was it a remez for? Moshe Rabbeinu, because it was in his chlus that the mon fell. And it was only on the day that Haman was killed that the mon was exhausted, when we fully internalized the lesson that Moshe Rabbeinu provided for us. Oev kesev liyuz b'kesev is mitzvos. Never satisfied, always yearning for more, more opportunities to grow in ruchnius. And like the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash, the Aron Kodesh was always the half measurements, reaching higher, striving higher to achieve more. And that should define our priorities. To define what we're hoping for, what we're driven for in our lives in this world, because ultimately that will provide the groundwork and the enjoyment that we can experience in Olam Haba, where even those of us in the world who put such an emphasis on the gashmius in this world will finally recognize that what really counts and what is everlasting and meaningful in the deepest sense and the most eternal sense is the ruchnius that our Yiddishkeit and our Torah and our tefillah provides for us.